Good morning, Cornerstone Church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's about halfway through, and we'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 1 today. And as you're turning there, in high school, I managed to make the basketball team. In 10th grade, I tried out, made the basketball team. I don't know how I did that, actually, because I really hadn't been on a team much before. I played in middle school 1 year, and then didn't play again until 10th grade. I showed up and I made the team. And so I started practicing, and I went to these practices, and I realized how much I had to catch up, because these guys were really good. So I'm out there working hard every day in practice against these people who've got way more experience than I do, working hard to be on this basketball team. And one day the coach came up to me after practice and said, "Jeremy, you're passing up on a lot of wide open three-point shots. Why aren't you taking those?" I said, "Well, coach, I can't see the hoop. It's too blurry." And he said, "Well, then you need to get some sport goggles." Now, I had been desperately avoiding this day because I did not want to be the kid running around the court with one of those on, but I had to do it. And so I went home and then convinced my dad to spend another $175 on this basketball season. And when I did, he said, "Fine, we'll go see my cousin Ted." Thankfully, we've got an optometrist in the family, cousin Ted. So we go to see cousin Ted. He measures my head, measures the distance between my eyes, takes my prescription, does the whole works, and orders the rec specs. And I go back to practice day after day, waiting for these things, passing up open threes, waiting for these things to come in the mail, coming home saying, Dad, where's that cousin Ted in the rec specs? I don't know, I'll give him a call day after day. Finally, the big day came. Opening game of the season happened here, right here in Blaine High School, right in that gym, right on the other side of this wall. And I took the court for the opening tip-off. And as I was actually telling someone this story in kind of preparation for the sermon, I mentioned I was on the court waiting for the opening tip-off. And they looked at me and they said, "You were in the starting lineup?" And I said, "Like, you know, I've been desperately trying to block this moment out of my mind for the last 23 years. I guess I was. I mean, this is the way I remember it. I don't know if it's true or not, but I remember waiting there, opening tip-off, just like shaking, you know, because I've got, you know, this game to play and I can't see anything. And Uncle Ted comes running into the gym right before tip-off, gives me the rec specs. I put them on just as the referee throws up the opening tip. And as I put those things on, I almost tipped over myself because those things were not my prescription. They were, or something, I don't even know what it was. It was sort of like I was in a new world where all the things in the periphery stretched and bent towards the middle. And I wasn't standing on a flat court. I was in the middle of a wooden bowl. And I find the ball somehow in my hands. We guess we won the opening tip-off, and I get it, and I'm contemplating the physics of where I need to bounce this ball off that wall for it to come back to me. And the ball gets stolen, and then the next pass, you know, I get it, and I dribble off my foot, and the next one I throw it out of bounds, and then I get yanked. I get put on the bench where I spent the majority of the rest of the year. It was like there was a wrinkle in the space-time continuum, and I was standing on it. I couldn't get off of it. Thanks, Cousin Ted, for ruining my 10th grade basketball season. But I know what it's like to need your vision and to not have it. I know what it's like to stumble around without it and how important it is to be seeing where you're going and where you're headed. And it's the same thing in our life. We need a vision for our life. We need to be able to see where we're headed, the difference that our work is going to make for it to matter, for us to want to do it. We need a purpose and a direction for our life to keep us from just stumbling through it. And today we're going to read from Nehemiah, and we're going to look at Nehemiah, how he catches a vision. And then we're going to ask ourselves, what is our vision? We're going to be doing a four-part sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. We're taking a break from Genesis. We're going to ask ourselves, what is our vision, and how can we catch a vision like Nehemiah? So starting from, one of my favorite verses before we start there, Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I perished on the court on that fateful day. And we need a vision to flourish in life rather than just going through it and perishing. So starting in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of..." Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." And so here, as we read the book of Nehemiah, the first thing we find out with, like, this book, just like so many other books of the Bible, it's a history book. You've got names, you've got places, you've got dates. These are real events that happened thousands of years ago, and they're the story of God working in our world. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, as Nehemiah goes through this experience, his journey, he says, "The hand of God was upon me as I did all these things." It's a story of God working in our world through Nehemiah. And since it's a history book, we have to understand some of the history behind what's happening in this passage to really get what's going on. And he mentions he's in this certain month, he's in this certain place, and people come from Judah. He mentions a remnant who had survived the exile. And what is he talking about here? Well, actually, as we've been going through Genesis, we've been building up some of the backstory to what's happening in Nehemiah. So if you've been here a lot over the Genesis series, you'll know the beginning of some of this backstory. You see, God created the world. He created it good. He created us in a relationship with him. We knew him face to face. We had this relationship. But then human beings sinned, and our sins separated from us from God. And it became a short time before we didn't know God at all. Genesis chapter 6, 5, one of the most important verses in the Bible as you're looking for the storyline, the overall storyline of Scripture, says, "God looked down and saw that the thoughts of the hearts of man was only evil continually." And so we no longer know God or who he is, what he's like. We used to know him face to face. Now we're separated from him. And God's got a plan to fix it and redeem it. And his plan is eventually come as Jesus Christ. But before that, he's going to prepare the people for his coming. And so he picks this guy named Abraham, who's a uniquely faithful person, and says, "I'm going to give you tons of kids. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people." And God gives them a place to live. He brings them into the promised land called Jerusalem and says, "I'm going to teach you who I am and what I'm like. I'm going to reform this relationship. People who don't know me anymore, you'll now know me again." And he says, "As long as I'm your God and you're my people, I'll be blessing you. I'll be blessing you with protection and as well with the relationship, a relationship with me. But if you reject me, if I'm no longer God, if you turn to other gods, if you say we don't want this anymore, well, then I'm going to allow your enemies to come and break your nation and split it apart." And sure enough, that's what people do. We fail to follow God. The Israelites fail to follow God. They reject him. They start worshiping other gods. You know what they say is once is a fluke, twice is a pattern, three times is a habit. We rejected God in the Garden of Eden. We rejected him, the nation of Israel rejecting him. And when Jesus came, we rejected him again, God face to face. Like human beings, we've got a problem with our sin. It separates us from God. And so we have this issue. God steps back. He says, "All right, I will turn you over to your enemies." The people in Jerusalem, they're split apart by these foreign nations which come in and enslave them and take a majority of them away into exile and slavery. And that's where Nehemiah is. He's been exiled. He says people have come back from Judah, from this area, and he asks them how the people are doing in Jerusalem. He gets that information. So Nehemiah is in exile. He's in slavery in a foreign nation. And there's a remnant back in Jerusalem that has managed to survive those attacks and different things, and they've stayed in the country, and Nehemiah asks for an update on them, and the update he gets is really, really bad. They say in verse 3, "Say the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." And Nehemiah, we don't know exactly how much he knows about all of these things, but we assume that because he's an Israelite, because he's a descendant of Abraham, that at some level he understands the importance of Israel, that God is in relationship with them in a unique way as he restores his relationship with humanity through this nation, and he knows the importance of Israel. This is how God is fixing this world. This is the beginning of God's plan to fix this thing. And with the wall down, with the city in shambles and fire, like, he knows that there's a problem here. God is not moving. God is not moving anymore in this nation in this way. And so he knows, and he's moved to tears. His heart breaks at this. With the wall being down, foreign nations can just come in and come out, taking whatever they want. Without a wall around your city, you're just at the mercy of the people and the nations that surround you. And whatever you work for, they can just come in and take. Imagine if you didn't have doors to your house, right? People could just come in and take whatever your family has worked for, whatever your family has accumulated. People can just take it. And this is the situation that Nehemiah and his countrymen are in. And so he hears this, and he knows the importance of the wall. He knows the importance of the protection of the city of God. The people, they need to be protected. They need to be united. They need to be free from foreign nations coming and just pillaging them and plundering them so that they can flourish and focus on following God again. And so he sits down, he hears these words, and he's just moved because of this. He sits down and weeps for days, and he starts fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Like, Nehemiah knows the importance of the wall of Jerusalem. He knows the importance of the people of Jerusalem. In your devotional time this week, sit down and read the rest of Nehemiah chapter 1. It's fantastic. Nehemiah sits down and he prays this prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're looking to connect with God in our lives, the number one way that the Bible gives us to connect with God, the way that we know that we've connected with God, is through repentance of our sins and our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're looking to connect with God this week, reading the rest of chapter 4 is a great way to begin. And Nehemiah's heart breaks, and he's got a vision. He gets this vision of what he's going to do to change things. He gets a vision of rebuilding the wall. He gets a vision of what needs to be done. And Nehemiah is passionate about something godly. God's heart is for his people. God wants to restore this relationship. This is something in God's heart. He loves you. He loves us. God wants us to know him. And Nehemiah gets passionate about a godly cause, rebuilding this wall so that the people of Israel can reunite, repent of their sins, and turn back and refocus on following God. He's passionate about rebuilding this wall. He's got a vision. And just like Nehemiah catches this vision, we need to have a vision for our lives. Like, I want you to have a vision for your personal life and where God is leading you. God wants you to have a vision. He doesn't want us just stumbling around like a kid on a court with prescription glasses that aren't his. Like, he wants us to know where we're headed. He wants us to catch that vision. Where is God leading you? As a husband, like, what's your future? Like, where are you headed? As a wife, where are you going? As a parent, as a child, like, where is God leading you or your family? Don't just pass the time. Get a vision for what your family could be. In your job, like, where's God leading you? What could happen in your job? Where could God lead you? What could be? We don't want to just pass the time. We want to get a vision. How about for our spiritual life? Like, where could we be in our spiritual life? Where could God lead us? For our health, right? For our personal care, where could we be going? Where could we be in 5 years if we catch a vision? And Nehemiah's got a vision. It's a vision for something that's wrong now that could be significantly better in the future, and he's passionate about that, and it's a godly vision. Whatever vision we have, it's got to be God-honoring. If you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and not know why you're going to do what you do and wake up and be miserable and the alarm goes off, you've got a vision. Maybe your vision is just like, I've got to get up and go do this so that I can provide for my family. That's actually a great vision. It's important to provide for your family. It's important to get up and do that. If that's your vision, to get there, to provide your family, like, that's got to be God-honoring. Whatever you do to get there, it's got to be honoring God. I know a Christian man who wanted to provide for his family more, so he started a side job selling cigarettes out of vending machines. He actually got quite wealthy and quit his day job. Provided for his family fantastically. Horrible idea. Our vision needs to be honoring to God. And however we get there, it needs to be God-honoring. Nehemiah has got a God-honoring vision that he wants to accomplish. And there are many ways that God can give us a vision for our families, for our future. As we start, first of all, we need to have a vision that's honoring to God. And however God gives us that vision, it's going to come from how God gave Nehemiah his vision. Nehemiah is passionate about something. He's moved by something. He wants something deeply. We've got to ask ourselves, like, what do we want deeply? Nehemiah sees something that's wrong, and he sees the way it could be, and he's moved by that. He really wants to go from here to there. And when God gives us a vision, and we're going to ask ourselves, what is our passion? Like, what are we passionate about? What do we see in our life that's wrong that could be different? That's the beginning of God giving you a vision for your life, for your family. This is the beginning of God speaking to you. And what is your passion? Nehemiah's got a passion. He sees something wrong. And Nehemiah is different in a way that most people are not. Nehemiah is a visionary. Nehemiah's got this vision for rebuilding the wall, for bringing the people back, for the nation. He's got this vision. And Nehemiah is different than most people in that most people are just critics. They see something wrong, and they see the way things could be, and they've got no ability to go from here to there, to be someone who builds things up. Instead, they just see what's wrong. Now, Nehemiah could have sat there and just criticized all day, like, boy, that leadership in Jerusalem, they must not know what they're, what do they do with all their time, right? What are they out there doing? Well, the wall's on fire. Those guys, I'm telling you, what a bunch of losers. He just criticized all day long, right? You might see something wrong with your place of employment. You can see something wrong. You see the way it could be. And there's always that temptation. It's just natural. I don't know for you, it is for me to just criticize. To not think about how I could be building this. But instead just, man, my boss, what a bum. That guy. It's easy for people to be critics. It's easy for every one of us to be critics. But Nehemiah is different. He's got a vision. You might have to see a problem in your family. You might see something that your spouse is doing wrong. You might be tempted to just criticize them all day long. God doesn't want us to be critics. God doesn't want us to be complainers. He wants us to be builders. How can I be more like Christ? How can I be more like Christ to lead my company, my family, my church from here to there? Nehemiah is a visionary. God wants us to be visionaries. And as a church, God really has done some amazing things for our church in the last few years. We're going to talk more about them at our vision meeting after the service. We used to call it a business meeting. I didn't really like that because we don't have a business. We have a church, and there's always business to be done, details, and they're important to talk about and things like that. But we changed it from business meeting to vision meeting because more than knowing the details, like, I want all of you guys to be intimately aware of the vision that God is giving our church and leading our church. And so after the service, we're going to be meeting in the cafeteria. I'd love for you to come and join us. We helped plant a church in 2019, which is incredible. They're doing amazing. We helped supporting another organization down in Mexico called Agua Viva Ministries that is doing awesome stuff. We're going to have a speaker come from Agua Viva March 8th to come and talk to us. We're supporting someone from our own church doing amazing things in Illinois named Jonathan Cox. He's going to come back and preach to us on February 23rd, and we're going to give you more of those updates about what's going on through Cornerstone Church, what he's done through our church to change the world leading up to the year 2020, which we're in now and beyond. And so you're welcome to join us at our vision meeting. And God wants us to have a vision of how we're going to get from here to there. God wants it in our church. He wants to have it in your family. He wants to have it in your place of employment. He doesn't want us to stop at just seeing what's wrong. He wants us to continue on to be visionaries about what we can do to change things. And Nehemiah says in end of chapter 1, verse 31, he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. And now Nehemiah, he doesn't have the most incredible job in the world. It's not a bad job. He gets to live in the palace. It's cushy. But this job doesn't tap into any of the leadership potential that this man has. What the cupbearer of the king does is they come and they taste the food before the king eats it to make sure it's not poisoned and to make sure the king isn't going to die. And your life is at risk. Now, your life, you're not guaranteed to die. In fact, you're actually unlikely to die. People know the king's food is tested. They know it's a pretty foolish way to try to kill the king. What's mostly going to happen is they're going to kill the cupbearer, and then it's going to, a plot against the king is going to be revealed, and they're going to be looking for you. So it's not the main way that an assassination against a king would take place. But you are risking your life. It is somewhat dangerous. But it's way better than all of the other positions, I'm sure, that the people of Jerusalem held as they were brought into exile and slavery. Nehemiah's got a pretty good situation comparatively. But he is in a position which taps none of his leadership potential. And you might be saying the same thing. You might be sitting there, nobody in my family listens to me. Nobody in my job listens to me. What can I do? How can God use me? And the thing is, there are so few builders in the world. There are so few people who advance beyond just being critics that if you catch a vision for how God can change your family, if you catch a vision for how God can change your place of employment, you're guaranteed for God to use you. He's going to use you. There are so few builders. If you make that transition to catching that vision and being passionate about it, you're guaranteed to be used by God. And Nehemiah was used by God. And if you're wondering, who am I? Who am I that God can use me? Just catch a vision and God will use you. God can use you. And God will use you. And when you catch that vision, you know the difference. When you've caught that vision, because it goes from taking mundane things to things that matter. You know you have no vision when you're just filling bags of sand. But when you realize that you're standing back, you're building a barrier for your house to protect it against the flood. Well, that's a vision. Like, you've got no vision when you wake up on Monday morning hitting the alarm three times and just stumbling out of bed. That's when you know you've got no vision. You've got a vision when you get up early and make yourself presentable and go out with a plan to succeed and set yourself up with that mindset before the day. I'm going out, I'm going to succeed to provide for my family. I'm going to succeed to advance the mission that our company has given me so that I can succeed in this company. Like, that's when we have a vision. You have no vision when you come at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning to just push some buttons on a computer. But you have a vision when you realize, like, this is how you're working as a team to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we catch a vision. We know we've got that vision. We've got that passion, because it takes mundane things, mundane everyday things, into things that matter. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, in the month of Nisan. I don't know the months of the nation that Nehemiah's in. I had to look them up. There's Chislev, there's Nisan. It's 4 months that have passed. 4 months have passed before Nehemiah has done anything but pray and plan. And we might want our world to be different today. When we catch a vision, it takes time for God to move and use us. It takes Nehemiah 4 months before he even reveals his plan to anyone else. He's just been, or his vision to anyone else. He's just been praying and planning. It's been 4 months. Dave Thomas is going to preach to us next week about this process of praying and planning that comes when we catch a vision. Nehemiah spends that time praying and planning, and what happens as he goes through his job, as he goes through his life, the mundane isn't mundane anymore. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and as he prays and seeks God's will, what God brings to him is that he needs to use his position to accomplish that passion that God has given in his heart, and that plan that God has revealed to him. He's going to use his position to do it. Now, he's a cupbearer. He's low on the totem pole, but he does have access to some resources. He's got access to the king in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. When I was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but the sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. So the king sees that he's sad, that he's got a burden on his heart. Nehemiah risks his life by coming into the king's presence with this burden. You didn't come into the king's presence sad. He's risking his job. He's risking his position. And he says to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah has got a plan to use his position. He's got resources that he can use. He comes before the king, and he says, I need something. He risks his life, his position, to make this plan. He's got a cushy job in the palace, but he's willing to let it all go, to go to Jerusalem and try to convince a bunch of people he's never met before, whose city is destroyed, to follow him and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's willing to risk. He's willing to risk everything. Nehemiah, as he prays and plans, realizes God has got him in a position, and in that position, God has blessed him with what he needs to accomplish God's plans and purposes in his life. And you might not think that you're in a position where God can use you. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the middle of it, the gist of it is that God has made you a Christian because God wants a Christian where you are at. It's so easy to get grass is greener syndrome, right? Oh, my life would be better over here. My life would be better here. I should just leave this job. I should just move to a different area because it's always going to be better somewhere else. But God has actually got you where you're at because he wants a Christian where you're at. God's got a plan to use you where you're at. Now, there's some times where we have to make a change in life for certain, but that saying, bloom where you're planted, has a lot of wisdom. God's got you where you're at because he wants you where you're at. He's got a plan to use you. And what does that look like? How can you use your position to advance the godly vision that God has given you? And I love talking with unbelievers about Christ. I love it. I love talking with people, even if they're not open, if they just like to talk about it. I just love talking. It's so much fun. Now I've got a neighbor who's a good friend of mine. I've known him for 7 years. Love to sit down and talk with him about Jesus. Love to take him out with coffee, share with him some of the great apologetics that I've learned, some great information that I've learned throughout the years. It'd be fantastic. God has not put me in that position. That man does not want to hear me talk about Jesus at all. At any point, any time. Still waiting for that. But God does have me in a position where he can use me. And my neighbor's got a son who's 5 years old. Just like our son. And their son loves our son. They're great friends. They always want to spend time together and hang around. So I can't reach his father for Christ. But what I can do is I can pick up the kid every Wednesday and bring him to our Wednesday night ministries. I don't know if you know this. We've got incredible ministries on Wednesday night. Jeff does a great job. It's called Anchor. It meets at Cross Point, First Baptist, whatever they call it, on Foley Boulevard. Wednesday night starting at 6:30. So I bring the kid to church every Wednesday. Well, he loves God now. He goes home and teaches his 3-year-old brother about what they've learned. His brother can't wait to come. Like, what position are you in where God can use you? God's put you there. It might look a little different than you thought. But if you want to reach people for Christ, I guarantee there's a kid somewhere in your neighborhood. All you got to do is go pick them up on Wednesdays and come. All you got to do is go pick them up on Sundays and come. And it's your place of employment. You might have this vision like, oh, I want it to look like that. Well, God's put you in a position to use you where you're at. Well, maybe you're not at that point yet where it's going to look like that, but maybe it's going to look a little different. And what position has God got you in, and how can he use you? When you come to work on that, on any given day, you might want your company to look like this or that, but maybe it's a little different. Maybe there's another way, another door that God's got for you that you can use to advance the mission that that company has given you to succeed, to provide for your family, to advance in your career, to make a difference in the world. In your family, you might be looking at your spouse, boy, I wish they'd learn to clean up the room or something like that. Well, maybe you don't nag your spouse anymore. Maybe instead you go and you take your kids and you teach them what it's like to clean up. Maybe the vision is a little different. But God's got a vision. God's got a plan for your life. It might look a little bit different. And Nehemiah's got this vision. He's got this plan. He's willing to risk everything. And the king says to him, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, God. Stand before the king, right? Oh, God, please help this go well. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. How can you use your position? God's got you, a Christian, where you're at, because God wants a Christian where you're at. And how can you use that position? And then what price will you pay? I was talking with a friend this week about a vision that I have or I should have. I said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. Well, if you don't do it, then you're going to be in the same place in 10 years as you are now. Who wants that to happen? Not me. What price are you going to pay? Nehemiah is willing to pay everything. He gives up his cushy castle job to go take this risk. And anything, any change that we make, any vision that we want to accomplish, it's going to require sacrifice. There's going to be a price that needs to be paid. And for many of us, we're just sitting in the place of being a critic rather than a visionary because we're not willing to pay that price. We want to be healthy, but we don't want to make those changes. We want to succeed in our job, but we're not willing to put in the effort. We want our family to grow and come together and be united, but we're not willing to make any of those changes. And what price will you pay? Nehemiah goes from being a critic to a visionary because he's willing. He's willing to pay whatever it takes to make this happen. And what is your godly vision? What in your life stinks and you want to change. And are you willing to make that price? I don't want to be in the same place 10 years down the road, doing the same things, experiencing the same sin. What price will you pay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word and gain wisdom from it about how our lives can be different, how we can change the things in our lives which are no good, God, as we talk about catching a vision and a passion where we care, and we care enough that we're willing to plan, to pray, to make sacrifices, to pay a price to make things different. God, as we're going through your word, looking at that, Lord, I pray that your spirit would fill us, God. Your spirit would fill us to free us from the cares, from the pressures, from the thing that keep us sitting in the same position, from the things that keep us from just being a critic. God, I pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us that strength and motivation and freedom that we can go from just criticizing things to being people who build things up, people who make a difference, people who've got a vision for what you want in this world and for people who follow it. And God, as we look at our families, as we look at our lives, as we look at our careers, our places of employment, God, wherever you've got us, as we look at the things in it that are wrong, that cause problems, that make our lives miserable and difficult, as we look at those things, God, I pray that you would give us that passion, that vision of what could be, how we could honor you by going from here to there. Lord, give us that vision. Give us the passion to sit down and plan and pray and seek your will and seek a change. Lord, as we do that, I pray you'd reveal to us where you've got us going, the steps that we need to take from one to the next. And God, I pray that you bless us with a type of sacrificial love for ourselves, for others, God, that we would pay whatever price it takes to go from where we're at to taking those steps and following you. And God, as we have our vision meeting after the service, I pray that same thing for our church, God, that you continue to give us a vision of where you're leading us, of ways that we can help, of ways that we can change the world. Lord, we pray for all the different things that we have going on in our church, as well as the things that we're supporting outside our walls, that you would move through us to change your world. In Jesus' name we pray, and we pray that you bless this offering we're about to receive as well, that it will go to accomplish that vision. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're a guest here, we ask that you not put any money in the basket. What we want more than your money is for you to know Jesus. And the best way for that to happen is for you to put a connection card in that basket with your name, an email, some contact information, that we can start updating you on all the great ways that you connect with others at Cornerstone Church and with God at Cornerstone Church. And as a basket's passed, make sure to fill out and put that in there. If you don't have time to get in the basket, you can always give it to me afterwards out in the foyer. And after the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.